We are finishing up chapter 20 of Revelation. And Jim, could you do me a favor and hand out this to everybody? And this is a handout, and I'm going to give this to you because tonight we're going to get into a study on the first resurrection and the second death. And this is can be somewhat technical, but I want us to understand what's going on here because it's God's Word. God's Word, right? Don't you want to understand what God's Word? The first resurrection is very important, as well as what is this business about a second death, dying twice? What is that all about? And we're going to get into that tonight. And as you know, Revelation, those of you that have been going through with us on this, Revelation 17, 18, and 19 as a unit, those three chapters, dealing with the destruction of Babylon, this great system, this religious, political, and economic system that Jesus will finally, once and for all, destroy. This system is basically the kingdoms of this world. When Jesus speaks of the world, you know how the world hates him and the world hates you, and this world system really is Babylon that he's addressing will be taking out. And he looks at this great Babylonian system in three parts. Religious, the political, and the economic. And he describes the destruction of religious Babylon in chapter 17 of Revelation, of commercial Babylon in Revelation 18, and finally, political Babylon is destroyed in chapter 19. Jesus comes, bursts through the heavens open up, and he comes in his glory as majestic king, and the kingdoms of this world then become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then when we come to chapter 20, we see in the first four verses, we see how Satan, right after Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire, Satan is bound with a great chain, and he's thrown to the into the bottomless pit, where he is a seal is put over him for 1,000 years, and he cannot come out to deceive the nations until the end of that 1,000 years. Last time we met, we went into great detail about this 1,000-year reign, where Jesus will be king over all of the earth, and we went over in detail the conditions, what it will be like during this 1,000-year reign. And tonight we're going to pick up in verse 5, and we will continue on to the end of chapter 20 learn more about what's going on during this time. Now, this is something, of course, that's taking place yet in our future. And so when we get to, when we see in verse 4, we see the tribulation saints who had lost their heads during this 7-year tribulation period. They are raised to life. The last part there, verse 4 of chapter 20, if you've seen your Bibles there, they come to life and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. But then it says in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, it's interesting that up to this point, we're pretty much done with the resurrection. It's done up to this point. You see, what we've had so far, it began with the rapture. When does the rapture take place? According to the Bible. Actually, it's our opinion that the rapture takes place before the 7-year tribulation period. It's a good fit. And with the rapture of the church, there are some other raptures that take place. Did you know that? Two witnesses are raptured. They're killed, and then what happens? They're right before the world, their bodies rise up. They're raptured, right, into heaven to meet Jesus, right? Don't you suppose they're going to meet Jesus? Of course they are. Jesus is probably going to welcome as they come up to meet him. That's somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period. And then at the end of the tribulation, after Antichrist is and the false prophet are taken out and Satan is bound up with a chain, there's going to be a couple of other resurrections. There's going to be the Old Testament saints. They'll be resurrected. Their spirits will join their bodies. This is at the end of the 7 years. And the tribulation saints that we read right here in verse 4 of chapter 20, their bodies will be joined with their spirits and they'll reign with Christ. So we got basically four resurrections going on here. But actually, there's even more than that, as we're going to see tonight. And this is very interesting. It says here, the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years are finished. Well, who do you suppose the rest of those dead are? They are the unbelievers, right? Because at the end of the 1,000 years, there is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they are judged for their deeds, for their works. And of course, no one has perfect works before God, and so they will fail. When they stand before God and to give an account, they'll say, well, the reason why you should let me in is because I was a good person. And he says, sorry, doesn't measure up. You're out. Next. Hey, you got to let me in because I was a good person. Sorry. Next. And so on and so forth. And of course, the only way to get into heaven is how? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's all those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. They have been caught up into heaven by this point. And the rest of the dead who were not resurrected, they remain in the pit of hell, Hades, until that time comes in which they will be caught up to the white throne judgment. But at the end of the 7 year period, it says here that this is the first resurrection. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 20. It says, but the rest of the dead did not come again to life, did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. What's the first resurrection? The first resurrection ended with look at the end of verse 4 there, with the raising up of those who were to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So those who are left in the pit in Hades have no part of this. They will be raised up for judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is not a good place to be. Everybody that goes at that judgment, they're going into the lake of fire, everybody. There will be no believers there at the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to see that a little later. But the first resurrection is a fascinating subject. What is the first resurrection? And what is the second death? When I talk to Christians, just casually, very few really understand what the first resurrection is. Very few. Don't really understand. Very few understand the second death. Very few. So what we want to do tonight is to show you what these are all about, so that when you leave here tonight, when I talk to you at a function here, and it happens to come up, you will know what we're talking about. Does that sound fair? Now, we may get a little technical tonight, but that's okay. I usually do. That's why I gave you the little handout tonight, so that you can follow along. And if you didn't get a handout, I'm going to put them over here. I saw one of you come in a little late. Anybody else not get one? Oh, well, there you go, honey. Anybody else not get one? Some of you came in after Jim handed them out. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is address this subject. And let's begin with looking at the first resurrection. What does the Bible have to say about the first resurrection? First of all, the first resurrection is actually a series of resurrection events beginning with the resurrection of Jesus. The first resurrection begins with Jesus Christ. Okay, and we learn this in 1 Corinthians. Got the script there on your sheets there. But you don't need to look at your sheets. You can look up here, and we're going to move rather quickly because there's a lot to cover. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 reads as follows, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So Adam sinned, and he passed his sin nature on to the rest of us through Eve, and because of that sin, all of us are affected and we all die. But even so in Christ, we shall all be made alive because Jesus Christ came and did what Adam was unable to do, that is, live a perfect sinless life. And then, of course, he died for us on the cross, or was raised from the dead, making it possible for you and I to also have eternal life simply by believing on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And aren't you happy for that? Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, and we go on to verse 23, but each one in his own order. Now you see, we're going to be resurrected in our own order. That is important for you to know. Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his second coming. Now, this verse 23 can be a little confusing when you read it, because it says, but each in his own order. Well, what order is that? Well, Christ, and then the first fruits, and afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. There is a lot going on here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. There's a lot going on. In fact, we find a sequence of three things going on here. Let's look at them. And I like the NIV, because the NIV uses punctuation to help us better understand what's going on here. The NIV reads this way. Now, as far as the resurrection is concerned, but each in his own turn, and what is that? Number one, Christ, comma. Number two, the first fruits, semicolon. And then finally, then when he comes, that is when Jesus comes, those who belong to him. So what we have here is a sequence that regarding the resurrection, or as we will call it, the first resurrection. So we have first Christ, second the first fruits, third then when he comes those who belong to him. That is the order. Now, first in the resurrection sequence is Christ Jesus. He rose from the dead and appeared to many, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-8. Most everybody would agree with this, if you're a Christian, that he was the first. He's the first one who rose from the dead. And we learn about this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. Let's go over this now. And it reads, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also had received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Of course, the gospel is what is being described here. And if you stand firm in your understanding of what this is, then of course you are saved, but you need to stand firm into the following. Let's go over one step at a time. For I deliver to you, this is verse 3, to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's the first step in being saved, is understanding that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. And then in verse 4 it reads, and that he was buried. It's important to understand that not only did he die for our sins, but he was buried. He physically died. They saw that he was dead. This is very important. When the spear was put into his side, out came blood and water separated. This is an indication of death. Any medical person would understand that. And so John testified to that fact, and he was buried. And that, number 3, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the basic fundamentals of your salvation, is understanding that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And if you believe that, and you accept it, and you want Jesus as part of your life, You confess, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that he is Christ, then you are saved. Then we go on to verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. Okay, now, not only did he rise from the dead, it's just not an opinion. There were eyewitnesses. Peter was one, and then the 12 apostles, and then verse 6 after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, and whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep or have died. So Paul is making an appeal. Look, 500 believers, they saw him at the same time. Some have passed on, some are still alive. They will give you their testimony of what they saw. And then he goes on into verse 7, and after that he was seen by James, that would be his brother, then by all the apostles, and then verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul was an apostle with a capital A. He was a privilege to be one of the authors of the New Testament. In order to be an author of the New Testament, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, or at least knew one of the apostles. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus personally taught him. We know, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was told, but that the Lord himself told him about the rapture of the church. So Paul had one-on-one instruction from Jesus in person, right there. He could touch him. Many believe this took place when he was out in the desert of Arabia for 3 years, right after his miraculous conversion. Well, here we have the first in sequence of the first resurrection, that of Christ, and secondly now, we have the first fruits. So the sequence of the first resurrection begins with Christ. Now this is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23, each in his own turn. First Christ, and then the second in the sequence would be the first fruits. Now what is the first fruits? It is believed that the first fruits would be those who were resurrected right after Jesus' resurrection. They would have to follow his resurrection, and we learn about this in Matthew 27, verse 50 to 53, and let's look at that right now. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He's now on the cross, and he has just given up his spirit. He's died. And verse 51, then behold, when this happened, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. A very dramatic moment when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. This dramatic event takes place. There's an earthquake. We hear of this veil that they say that this is in the temple now. The temple, the veil that divides the most holy place from the Holy of Holies, the only place that's visited once a year by the high priest who goes in to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. That veil that was as thick as a man's hand this way was split in two from top to bottom, and it separated the most holy place from the Holy of Holies, which would have been a horror-filled moment for the priests that were in there seeing this. Because they know that if anybody were to go into the Holy of Holies, it would be instant death. And yet this took place, and boy, just as Jesus said, it is finished. What an amazing event that must have been. Because the significance of it all is that, and by the way, we learn in the book of Acts that many priests came to faith. And it doesn't tell us why, but it could very well be because of this event. When that veil was split, and it just happened to be taking place right when this rabbi was being crucified who claimed to be God. I mean, what is the coincidence of that happening? And it had a profound impact upon those that were there. And it says in the book of Acts that many priests came to faith. Well, we have an interesting picture here now. After this takes place, we learn. Now, these next two verses are two of the strangest verses. There are strange verses in Scripture, and here are two of them I'm about to show you. Very, very different. There's not a whole lot of elaboration on them, but nevertheless, here we go. Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened. Whoa, what on earth is going on? So we have this earthquake, we have the veil splitting in half and exposing the holy from the holy place, most holy from the holy place. And then the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that is, who had died, were raised. What on earth is going on here? And then we see in verse 53, and coming out of the graves. Many believe that this right here is the first fruits of the first resurrection. The first fruits right here. So Jesus raises from the dead, and then boom, the graves open up, and out comes Aunt Martha. I don't know if Martha was there, that's her name. But a number of people were raised from the dead. Now, unlike Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, remember he had died and he was dead for 4 days, and the fourth day he raised him up from the dead. Well, Lazarus died again. But there's nothing said about these folks. And it's very possible that these folks were resurrected, taken up to heaven along with Jesus as the first fruits. Now that's speculation, but it seems to fit. Now, we wouldn't be surprised at this because there's some other strange things going on in Scripture, right? Remember Elijah? That's rather strange, isn't it? He's out there with Elisha, and they're going out there, and he takes the cloak of his mantle, and he strikes the Jordan River, and it divides, and he walks across. By the way, on our Israel trip, we're going there to that side. We're going to look at that. Oh, man, that's going to be fun. And he gets over there, and then he says goodbye to the 400 prophets who are looking across from the other way. And then there he goes up in a fiery chariot right up into heaven. That was a rapture, by the way, because his body didn't die, right? Now, I don't know if his body's changed yet into his immortal body, but we're left with speculation on that. But that's a rather strange passage, wouldn't you say? How about, let me give you another one, an even older one. How about Enoch? Enoch goes way back to around the time of Adam. Adam was still alive when Enoch, at age 365 years, just a young guy. And he had a special relationship with God. And we learn that he walked with God and was no more. And we learn in Jude that he apparently was raptured also, taken up to be with God. Now, we don't know where his, you know, sin body is, because he's still a sinner, but God's just decided to snatch him up. Now, we have these folks right here. They were raised out of their graves, and there they are. Where did they go? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to them. So we're left wondering, gee, could this very well be part of the first resurrection? And the big question is, and as we go through this, you're gonna see this, because we're gonna look at the sequences of the resurrections here and their relationship to Jesus. Jesus was the first one. Now, these people seem to be the second one in this sequence. When did this happen? Well, that's real easy. It happened, tells us in the rest of verse 53, after the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, are you with me? Jesus died, right? He said it is finished. And then what happens? He's dead for 3 days, right? So these guys didn't resurrect right away. Jesus does what? He goes into the belly of the earth, right? He preaches to the souls there in the belly of the earth. And then he comes, rises from the dead on the third day with his new body after Jesus' resurrection. So this means at least 3 days after he said it is finished, at least 3 days later, that's when this took place, after Jesus rose from the dead. So, the first fruits very well could be this. Now, the sequence of the first resurrection begins with Jesus' resurrection, okay? According to 1 Corinthians 15:23, remember the resurrection takes place, but each in its own turn, first Christ, then the first fruits, and then next, the second coming of Jesus. This is a third of the three in sequence that describe the resurrection, what we're calling, what Revelation 20 calls the first resurrection. Now, it says that then when he comes, those who belong to him. So there's a time period implied here. And the time period has to do with when Jesus comes back a second time. And this is the third in this sequence. Now, this third sequence comes in four phases. And the four phases are the rapture of the church, two witnesses, Revelation 11, Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints. This takes place at the second coming of Jesus. Now, there is confusion out there about the second coming of Jesus. You hear it all the time, don't you? You'll hear people say, okay, the second coming of Jesus is when he physically comes back to earth. That's true. The second coming of Jesus is when he comes back to catch us up in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's also true. But there's a timing issue involved here. There's too many scriptures that indicate that they're two separate events. The one catching us up in the air, the church, and him coming down physically to earth to set up his kingdom. They're two separate events. And we want to address that right now. And we're talking about the first resurrection, the Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6 we read initially. We're addressing what is the first resurrection. Well, we see it's in a sequence of three, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23. Christ first, then the first fruits. And then the second coming, when he comes, he's going to resurrect those who belong to him. And we're talking now about four resurrections, if you will. And I'll even go a step further. Now, this would really confuse people if you weren't listening to what I was talking about and you took a little snippet out of my talk here. Four raptures. Man, that's really going to confuse me now. But, you know, you got the rapture of the church, then you got the two witnesses that are raptured, then you got the Old Testament saints that are raptured, their spirits are joined with their bodies and they get a new body, and then finally the tribulation saints. Now we're going to go over each one of those. I'm going to explain them to you as we move through each one. Is that a little too fast? I'm going to slow way down and we're going to take this one step at a time. Now, his coming begins. His coming. I want you to notice up here. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. That is the second coming. And his coming begins with the rapture of the church, and the church will meet him in the air. Now let's go over this once again. His coming. When he comes, he's going to catch the church up into the air. We're going to meet him there, right? And then he's going to come for the two witnesses. Actually, they're going to go up and meet him in the air once again. The whole world's going to watch the two witnesses walk up into the sky. Okay? And then the Old Testament saints, what about them? They're not part of the church. So when are they going to go up? We'll talk about that. And then finally, the tribulation saints. Who are they? Those are the ones who die for the sake of Christ during the seven-year tribulation. They die for their faith. They're most likely beheaded. That group is also going to be resurrected. Now, obviously, they can't be resurrected before the tribulation. They're called tribulation saints. They're killed during the tribulation, and they're being killed throughout the entire seven-year tribulation, right? And then at the end of the seven-year tribulation, they will be what? Raptured. Their new body, their souls, remember their souls are under the altar, Revelation 6, verse 9. John saw as the fifth seal was opened, he saw the souls under the altar and they were crying out to God, when are you going to take vengeance against those who killed us? You know, and they're given both, all given a white robe and they're told to wait a little while because, you know, the time is going to come. And so the little while is until the end of the 7 years, right? And remember the great multitude in Revelation chapter 7? The great multitude that were in their white robes standing there praising God? They were the folks that died during the tribulation. We know a lot of people are going to be saved during the tribulation, but they're going to probably lose their heads over it. They're going to die because of that faith. But these tribulation saints, they're going to be resurrected. Their souls, if you will, their to be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body, so they're disembodied spirits in a sense. And their disembodied spirit that's under the altar there waiting, it's going to be joined with their new body. When? At the end of the tribulation. Okay, are you with me so far? So that's their rapture, isn't it? Well, what is the rapture? Have you really thought about what? We tend to think of, oh yeah, before all the bad stuff happens, he's getting me out of here. That's what we think of the rapture, right? Isn't that what you think? The rapture? Well, the rapture, well, gee, that's going to get me out before all the bad stuff happens. That isn't technically the correct definition of the rapture. The rapture is the joining of your body, excuse me, the joining of your spirit, who you are, and your soul with your new body. And the dead in Christ, notice, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter, we're going to see this in a moment, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 14 and 17, it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice a very important phrase there, in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. What will rise first? Their soul will be joined to their new body. That's the rapture. That's a rapture. Let's finish it. Then we who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet them in the air. Okay, harpazo, caught up. We will be caught up to meet who? Them in the air. We're just going to be right behind them. Boom, boom, just like that. Now, they are, boom, then we are, the dead in Christ are first, then we're right behind them, and boom, we're all there. That's the rapture. And our new bodies are given to our soul at that point. That's going to happen to the two witnesses. That's going to happen to the Old Testament saints. That's going to happen. Their turn's going to come too. And then also, guess who? The tribulation saints. It's going to happen to them too. Now, the Bible seems to indicate these are events that take place at separate times, and we're going to deal with that one at a time. Now, in order to really get an understanding of this, we need to get in the Greek. The Greek word for Jesus' coming is parousia. Parousia, that's the only Greek word you're going to get into tonight. We're going to do one. And this word, parousia, is important. We find this word in 1 Corinthians 15:23. That's the verse we're studying. There it is right there. But each in his own turn, that is the resurrection, Christ, comma, the first fruits, semicolon, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The he comes, or the word comes, is where the word parousia comes from, his coming. Parousia simply means presence. We find examples of this word in connection with the second coming of Jesus. And I'm going to show you a few scriptures using this word coming. But before I do, I want to just talk real briefly about this word parousia. It means presence, and it means when he comes in his presence. Now, it applies to the rapture of the church, right? When he comes in his presence. And it also applies to when he comes physically back to earth. That's also his presence, isn't it? I want to suggest to you that this word parousia involves his coming beginning with the rapture, and it covers that entire 7 year period up into his second coming. Because the Bible indicates that he will be here throughout the 7-year tribulation. In fact, people are going to be looking for him. They're going to hear rumors that, hey, he's over here, go run over here, and they'll go run chasing over there to try to find him. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But let's look at some scriptures that give examples of this. Of course, this is the one we're looking at right now. When he comes, parousia, his presence. Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? That is, you know, the end of the age and so on. And what will be this, when will the temple be torn down? And what will be the sign of your parousia, your coming, and of the end of the age? So here the disciples want to know, when are you going to be present? When is your presence going to be made known? See, they're asking about that. Now, we also read in Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now think with me for a moment. We just read in verse 3, they're asking him for a sign of his presence, and then he tells them, well, here's how it's going to be. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm thinking, okay, well, what does that exactly that mean? Let me see. Can anybody here track lightning? You see it flash. Can you know where it starts and where it ends? Now, maybe you can see the results of where it hits, right? You can see the smoking tree that was struck, or the side of the wall that was blown out. I was on a ranch when I was 16 years old, and I was told to prune the tree. Cypress tree, so I had to scale up the tree with it, you know, the saw hanging down my side and go up the tree and then, you know, cut some limbs off and prune it. So I'm up in this big tree and then this big storm comes in and I'm in a tree and it came so fast, it just came out of nowhere. And when I was up in the tree, as I was looking at the branches, they were all going horizontal to the ground and the rain was going horizontal to the ground and I was holding onto the tree for dear life. Then wham! This bolt of lightning hits. I was looking down when I was holding it. I saw this big flash, and then I saw little fingers of electricity all over the top of the lawn and the sidewalk, and and I'm going, oh my gosh. And I looked up, and I could see smoke coming out of the side of the house over there. And it went down the antenna, the TV antenna, went into the house right into the TV and smoked the TV. It was on. And we even had a lightning rod sticking up. It missed that one. It went after the TV antenna, which was lower. So the lightning rod didn't work right next to the house. And went into the house, went in there, filled with smoke, and my parents just happened to be there. And my dad was taking a bath at the time, and I walk in, and there's the side of the wall is pushed in. A bolt of lightning pushed that wall in. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? But so we could see the results of that one. But most lightning, we don't, you know, where does it start? Where does it end? We don't know. So for the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. What helps us out with this verse is if we look at verse 26, just preceding it, which reads, therefore, if they say to you, look, Jesus is in the desert. Jesus says, do not go out. Or look, Jesus is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. And then Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, don't bother going out looking for him. His presence is going to be made known to you as he chooses. He will appear to you if he decides to appear to you, that's his decision. Now remember, Jesus only appeared to believers during that 40 days that he was here on earth after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus was only here for 40 days on earth after the resurrection, right? He was raised from the dead. He appeared on and off over 40 days until the ascension, right? And guess who he appeared to? Only believers. He didn't appear to any unbelievers. And he only appeared to the people he chose to appear to. Now, apparently, it's going to be the same way during the tribulation. He's going to appear only to those who he chooses to appear. And now we're getting into the idea of this word parousia, his presence. His presence begins with the rapture of the church. He catches all of his saints, those who are in Christ, up in the clouds to meet him. And then, during the next 7 years, he will appear like the lightning. You don't know, you can't tell really where it's from or where it started, but basically, you can know that he was there. But don't try to find him yourself, because you're only wasting your time. You're not going to track him down. That's the parousia. That's his presence. So that you can think of the second coming. Don't think of it as just a one-time event, the rapture, and then boom, we're gone and we're out there somewhere in the universe with Jesus. That's not what it is. He is with his church, but he's also present here. And remember, Jesus can be everywhere at once, right? Because he said that, okay? His presence is going to be manifested throughout that 7 years. He's going to be orchestrating judgment on this earth, and he's going to be making appearances on and off and so on. Now, we also learn about the parousia in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, which happens to be the rapture chapter. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until what? Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then he goes in talking about the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. There again we see the parousia. So this is demonstrating that the parousia takes place with the rapture of the church, but it continues on right on into the tribulation with his second coming. Now, let's go a little further here. So we've looked at the rapture of the church. This is phase one of the third sequence of the first resurrection, the rapture of the church. And we want to look now at 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That is, those who died. And for verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When does this happen? We learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so it happens before the wrath comes. There's another passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Jesus says this to the church, because Church of Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, that's a tribulation, which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. And here we have two good scriptures to indicate that the rapture will take place before God's wrath, before the tribulation. These are two great verses right here. So his presence will be made known in the form of the rapture before the tribulation. Now, phase two of the second coming of Jesus takes place with the resurrection of the two witnesses. Now remember that this is all in context of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a sequence, beginning with Christ, then the first fruits, those who came up out of the grave and went to be with Jesus. And then three, his second coming. And his second coming begins with in phase one, the rapture of the church. The next thing that we know takes place concerning the resurrection for sure are the two witnesses. And we read about the two witnesses and their resurrection in Revelation 11, verses 11 to 12. And there we read, Revelation 11, 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. What's going on here? The two witnesses were Jesus' witnesses before the world, warning the world probably of Antichrist and the false temple and so on that was built. And they are given a period of time to testify to the world about God's plan and his salvation. And then they are put to death. by the beast, Antichrist. He puts him to death, and then after 3.5 days, they are resurrected, they rise to their feet, and the great fear fell on those who saw them. Of course there would be, because they, you know, they kill them, and then they just leave their bodies laying in the streets for everybody to see. The whole world is going to be viewing these two dead witnesses. They're going to see their bodies laying there. They'll see that they were dead for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden, boom, they get up on their feet and they start walking. Well, what does it say? It says, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And what do? They ascended to heaven in a cloud, just like Jesus did. And their enemy saw them. That'd be pretty scary. And what do we have going on here? Well, we have another part of the first resurrection and the parousia, right? Because who are they going to meet when they get up there? It's got to be Jesus, right? They're going to be seeing Jesus up there. I think these two guys already had a meeting with Jesus there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? And Peter wanted to build them each one a little tabernacle. Remember Moses and Elijah? They met Jesus there at the Mount of Transfiguration, and what were they discussing? They were discussing the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection. And so here they are now, they put to death, and some would argue that, Moses, some would say he already died. What are they doing killing him again? That's why some believe that one of the two witnesses is Enoch, because Enoch never died. Elijah never died, as far as we know, so they both have to come back and die. So we don't know, but that's beside the point. Let's move on. This is a resurrection. So when did this happen? Well, it happened during the tribulation. I have an opinion it's somewhere between the middle of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation, probably just right after the middle. But it happened during the tribulation. So we see the first resurrection. The first resurrection started with Christ, the first fruits of those who came out of the tombs. Then when Jesus comes back, the rapture to catch those up in the clouds, and then the two witnesses that are caught up to be with. So the first resurrection is not just a one point in time event. It's a series of events. It's a sequence of events that are taking place. Are you getting sort of the idea of the first resurrection now? Let's look at another one. The Old Testament saints. Where does the Bible address when they are resurrected? Well, we have Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. At that time, Daniel 12, 1, at that time, Michael, that's Michael the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's the prince of Israel. He's the angel that watches over Israel. I believe every nation has an angel. Some angels are great, some angels are not so great. In fact, I think there are a lot of more bad angels than there are good angels out there. But anyway, Michael is the one who stands over Israel to watch them and to keep an eye on them. And it says, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now this is important. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. In other words, this will be the worst time in the history of the world. It'll dwarf any other event in the history of mankind. And Jesus actually quotes this in Matthew 24. Jesus actually quotes this verse by saying that unless the time had cut short, no life would have survived. And so what do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about the tribulation. It's the only thing he could be talking about. And so he's addressing the tribulation period. And at that time, your people, that is Israel, shall be delivered. By the way, some people want to make this somebody other than Israel. But when the angel is speaking here to Daniel, when he says to Daniel, your people, who do you suppose he's referring to? The church? Babylon? No, Israel. Daniel saw him as a Jew first. He saw himself as a Jew first, a Babylonian second. And so when the angel tells him, at that time your people, that is Israel, shall be delivered. At what time? During this period of unprecedented catastrophe that comes upon the earth. You follow that? And so it says, and everyone who is found written in the book. At that time, not only are your people going to be delivered, but also everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, that those who have died, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. This, it is believed, the reference that tells us that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation. Right here. Okay? It's after that time, after that great event that comes upon the earth that never was since there was a nation, even that time. At that time, they'll be delivered, and it's also at that time that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints will take place. That would include Daniel, David, Abraham. All the Old Testament saints would be resurrected at this time. And then, of course, those who were in rebellion against God, they would be, this is speaking of the white throne judgment, which comes 1,000 years later, those who will be resurrected to everlasting contempt, that takes place 1,000 years after this. But anyway, we have here phase three of the second coming of Christ. At this time when he comes to deliver Israel, Daniel's people, and as he delivers them and brings judgment to the world and puts down those nations that were trying to destroy Israel, he then has a period, it is believed, of 45 days where the judgment will take place. And it's very possible that it's during that 45-day period that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints will take place. Blessed is he who waits to the 1335th day, we read in Daniel chapter 12, right after he comes back. And when is this going to take place? Well, it takes place after this great time, this great tribulation period after the tribulation. And then we have the tribulation saints. And the tribulation saints, where are they described? Well, we studied this a couple weeks ago. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 reads as follows, "And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." Notice they were beheaded, "who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This happens after the 7-year tribulation. That is the time when Satan has been cast into the bottomless pit. Remember the sequence? Revelation 21 through 2 describes Satan being cast, bound with a chain, and cast into the bottomless pit. Then what happens next are the resurrection of these saints. Those who died during the believers in Christ who died during the tribulation period, they will be resurrected at that time. This taking place after the tribulation, and so we have the Old Testament saints resurrected after the 7 years, right? After the tribulation. And we have the tribulation saints, those who lived during the 7 years and died for the faith. They are also resurrected after this 7 years. Whether it happens at the same time or not, it's not clear. It doesn't say. But we know after the tribulation period, this takes place. Okay. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And there you have it. There you have it. That's the first resurrection. Now, do you think you can sort of get that in there and then repeat it back to me, what we just said? I gave you a cheat sheet, okay? You got the sheet right there in front of you. I don't like the word cheat. Too many people cheating today. But I gave you the sheet there. Has the information on it. And you now understand what the first resurrection is. Starts with Christ. Then after Christ is resurrected, the first fruits, who are those who came out of the tomb, that's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say it. It's an opinion. Got to be frank about that. It's not, the Bible doesn't say that, but it seems to make a lot of sense. And then we have the rapture of the church, beginning four phases of the final of the three sequences. And the rapture of the church, the two witnesses, the Old Testament saints, and then finally the tribulation saints. And that constitutes what the Bible calls the first resurrection. And those who participate in this first resurrection, blessed are those who participate in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the end of the 1,000 years. And boy, is it bad news when they do, you see. So you want to be part of the first resurrection, right? All you have to do is confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess you're a sinner before him. Believe on him, be his follower, trust him, call him Lord and Savior. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. We're all failures, right? If you can't be a Christian unless you're a failure. Yeah, some people don't like that. You know, I've got straight A's all my life. Don't tell me I'm a failure. You're a failure whether you got straight A's or not. I don't care what that. The Bible says we're all failures, and the only way you can be saved is by confessing that you're a failure. Isn't that it? Okay, well, how am I a failure? Well, you missed the mark. That's how you're, and I'm a failure too. We've all failed. We missed the mark, you know? When I was a kid, I had a dart game. And I used to play for hours, trying to get that dart right in the center, always trying to beat my score. And I could never get a perfect score, no matter how I tried. I had a total of, I had six darts, okay? Six darts. I wanted to get them all there in the 100, you know, in the bullseye. Could never do it. Couldn't get all six in. I got four in and two on the, you know, just on the outside of the bullseye. But I never got all six. And so I missed the mark. So therefore I was a sinner. And that's the way it is in life. We're all sinners. Okay. Now, this time that we're talking about, this thousand-year reign, we find, with the first resurrection, we find an interesting group of people that are mixing with one another. And this is really surreal, just to even begin to talk about this now. We've got Old Testament saints. There's Abraham over there. Hey, Abraham, I need to talk to you for a minute. I have a question for you. There's Daniel over there. There's John over there. And there's all these resurrected saints. We're sort of mixing with one another. And it's just as real as you and I are here today. I mean, just as real. And we have time constraints. We can't all go to Abraham and talk to him at once. That has to be arranged. There'll have to be meetings, just like there is now. We aren't into this mode where we can be everywhere at once. You can't be everywhere. Only God can be everywhere at once. We will be limited in where we can go and what we can do. We'll have schedules. Well, that's just the way it is. We'll always be limited in what we can and cannot do. Of course, we will always be doing right. And by the way, the time constraints that we have won't be stressful anymore. Aren't you glad? Because you'll never be late to a meeting. Isn't that interesting? Never thought about that. Late causes being late. I was raised to be on time all my life. Be on time or I'll kill you. anybody get the belt strap? I got the belt strap. All of us kids got the belt strap. Being late was not a good thing. And we were made, but anyway, I don't know how I got off onto that. Relationships in this thousand-year reign. We've got all these resurrected people mixing with one another. Not only that, we have angels. Angels will be, are you my guardian angel? Are you the guy that took care of me? I want to thank you, you know. We'll be angels that we'll be able to see and talk to. Now, I want to address this a little bit. There's another question that comes up. Yeah, all the resurrected people are interacting, the angels are there and so on. But what about mortals? Are we going to be interacting with mortals? And we discover that mortals and immortal beings will interact with each other during the millennium. And we understand that Jewish and Gentile mortals who survive Armageddon will repopulate the earth, and we will actually interact with those mortals in our immortal bodies. Now some say, well, how's that possible? Well, isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus interact with his immortal body? Boom, 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 there he was. Now some will go on and say that we won't be able to do the things that Jesus did. Some suggest just because Jesus could go through walls and be 1.1 time and then within a split second later be 50 miles away. Some say that we won't necessarily, theologians, I've heard him say this, we won't necessarily have that ability. Because you see, Jesus is God and Jesus can do that. He could appear in anywhere. Now remember the angel that took 21 days to get to Daniel? Daniel chapter 10. Took him 21 days. He had obstacles and he had space and time and so on. It took him time to get from, when Daniel started praying, the Lord said, okay, we don't know which angel it was, but hey, you angel over there, go to Daniel, and it's probably Gabriel, go and tell him what's going on. And it took him 21 days to get there. See, so there are time constraints. We're going to have time constraints. So, but we will be mixing with mortals, according to Matthew 24, 22 and Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Resurrected church saints will be interacting with Jews and Gentiles. Instead of me just quoting these verses, I want to show you some things. Okay, let me show you some things. Here are the relationship dynamics that take place during the tribulation with various groups. First of all, I have the scriptures here. And you don't have them on those sheets. So if you want to write these down, that's fine. Now, first of all, angels, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, will live together in the city of God, the New Jerusalem. What is the New Jerusalem? The New Jerusalem is the city of God, which may or may not coexist during this thousand-year reign. We don't know for sure, because we don't read about the New Jerusalem until, guess when? Chapter 21 of Revelation. That is after the thousand years. After the thousand years. Now, some argue that the New Jerusalem will be our home base. Those of us that have immortal bodies, our home base will be the New Jerusalem. And that's where we will spend our time. But whether it is planted on earth at this point, the Bible is not real clear. It is connected to the new heavens and the new earth, for sure. Because it does say that in Revelation 21, after the thousand years. Are you with me? But before the thousand years, the New Jerusalem, we don't really know where it is. Some say, well, it's hovering just above earth, or some even say, well, it's planted right on earth. The Bible doesn't say. So we can't be dogmatic about that. But we do know this. We do know that angels, Old Testament saints, and New Testament saints will live together in this new city. Where do we see that? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. Let's read it. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Okay, so now we see angels there, right? In the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And by the way, this is the only time that Mount Zion is spiritualized as other than the physical city of Jerusalem. This is the only time right here. And it's speaking of Mount Zion as a heavenly place, a place where we will all be. And many assume that this is a reference to the New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation 21. Are you there with me? I think you are. Okay. Now, verse 23 goes on to say there are going to be angels there in verse 22. Verse 23 says, and to the church of the firstborn. So the church will be there interacting with angels, whose names, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and then here it is, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. When this was written, this would have to be a reference to the Old Testament men their souls have been made righteous, right? When this is written. So that would be the Old Testament saints. So you got the church of the firstborn, that's the church, and then you got the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. That would be the Old Testament saints. Now, what about the relationship between the resurrected Old Testament saints and the resurrected New Testament saints during the millennium? They will be one flock. Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 16, that we will be one. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That would be the Gentiles. I must bring them also. I must bring them also. Excuse me, I need to find my place. Let me start over. I have other sheep. I have other sheep. Jesus says, I have other sheep. The other sheep would be the church or the Gentiles, and including converted Jews, that are not of this sheep pen. That would be the Old Testament saints. They're not of the sheep pen. The Old Testament saints, the church is not to be confused with the Old Testament saints, the church saints, Old Testament saints. They're not to be confused. I have other sheep, the church, that are not of this sheep pen, the Old Testament. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So here we see it won't be as though the Jews are in their own little circle and then all the Gentiles are outside of that. We will interact with Jews and Gentiles, we will interact. That's what this is saying. There'll be one flock and there'll be one shepherd. Okay, now, it appears that the 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles, are they alive right now? Yes, in heaven, but what about the 12 tribes of Israel, the mortal Jews that are alive under Christ's millennial reign? Well, Matthew 19, verse 27 tells us this about that. We have left everything to follow you, Peter says. What then shall there be for us? Now, Peter's a Jew, and he's asking Jesus, what's going to happen? We've left everything to follow you. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, that's the millennium, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That would be the mortal Jews of the millennium. Those who survived the seven-year tribulation, they will be judged by the apostles who will sit on 12 thrones in Israel. So picture Israel today. Israel today has a piece of, by the way, the Israel of the millennium is going to be much bigger than today. It's going to go all the way to the Euphrates River. It's going to include much of Iraq, most of Syria, Lebanon, part of Egypt, part of Jordan. The Israel of the millennium is going to be pretty big, and they're going to be reigning over that. That's my opinion anyway. And the apostles are going to be reigning over that, over the mortals that are living in that. So that's a relationship dynamic that's going to take place during the millennium. We also find in Scripture that resurrected New Testament saints will rule over Gentile nations by the authority of Jesus. We find that in Revelation 2:26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then Revelation 2:27, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. So you see here, we who are in Christ will also be ruling along with Christ. And some don't believe this. I've talked to Christians that don't believe this. There it is right there. We will be co-heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We will be co-heirs with Christ if we share in his suffering. Indeed, we will share in his glory. And we will rule with a rod of iron. We will be responsible for carrying out any kind of justice that needs to be carried out. You and I will. Will be God's rod of iron. Now, if you don't like that, you better get ready for it because you're going to be doing it. So you better learn now. Okay? Yeah, okay, yeah. We won't let those guys mess. There's going to be no graffiti in my town. I say that wherever I go, whenever I teach prophecy. I hate graffiti. I don't like walking in a bathroom and seeing the mirrors all scratched up, the elevators all scratched. Who are these people? Where do they come from? The destroyers of the earth. That's not going to happen in my town. With God's help, everything's going to be spotless, clean, perfect, as much as we can make it anyway. And we will carry out the justice. We'll rule with a rod of iron, an iron scepter. And they will be dashed to pieces, anybody that tries to go against the authority of Jesus Christ. Resurrected Old Testament saints and mortal Jews will be a kingdom of priests and ministers of God. This is very important. God had called the Jews, Israel as a nation, to be he says to them, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. This is Exodus 19, verse 5. Although the whole earth is mine, Exodus 19, 6, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God telling this to Moses. They're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Did Israel ever fulfill that? Never did. They're going to do it during the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's when they're going to fulfill this. We learn this in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. This is a prophecy concerning the future of Israel. And it says this about Israel: "And you will be called priests to the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God, and you will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast." This is speaking of the Jew. This isn't the church here. There are those who try to make this a church. It's not talking about the church here. It's talking about the future of Israel, when God will fulfill his promise to them to be a kingdom of priests, and they will feed off of the wealth of the nations, and in their riches they will boast. Okay, what time is it? Oh, yes. There's some other neat ones here. Did you know that you're going to judge the world? You, the saints, you and Jesus Christ, you will be judging the world during the millennium. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, that the saints will judge the world? You're going to be a judge. Those four judges that overruled the will of the people and saved California concerning gay marriage, they're not going to be around. They're gone. They're gone. We're going to be the judges, and Proposition 8 wouldn't even be an issue when we're reigning. Won't be an issue. How about this one? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Do you not know that you will judge angels? We're going to judge angels. One angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. We're going to be judging those guys. Wow, that's pretty heavy, huh? Ooh, you know, I'd like to. Which angel was that that wiped out the 185,000? Hey, you're a nice guy. Glad to meet you. Thanks for being obedient to the Lord. I don't know about that. Hebrews 2, 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Angels are not going to be ruling over the world that is to come. Who is? You and me. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? And we're going to have, he's giving us that authority, and you know, the ones that are going to be in authority are the humble. The humble are going to be in authority. And what did Jesus say? The meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, the humble. Okay, and pretty cool, huh? I love this stuff. I can do this all night. But anyway, we've got to, you know what? I'm going to have to stop. But you know, I wanted to, let's do the second death. We need to do the second death, because didn't I say we're going to do that? Let me see here. No, we'll save this for next time, because that's too important to just sort of say in a couple of sentences. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for all that we covered. We're so excited, looking forward to that time in which we are going to be with you and your kingdom. And Lord, we ask just in the meantime, you've told us that we're to occupy until you come, to that you would help us to know what that means. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. So you are his children, and he cares so very much for you, and he wants for you his plan. He has a plan for each one of us in this room, and as you fulfill that plan he has called you to, you should feel his pleasure. Now, the devil will try to discourage you, so sometimes it's hard to know when I'm doing his will and I'm getting discouraged, maybe I'm not doing his will because I don't feel his pleasure. Are you with me? Don't let the devil rip away or tear from you that which God has promised you. He promised to carry out his plan in your life. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Stop trying to do it yourself. And when Satan comes after you to discourage you and those fiery darts come your way, and you think, who am I to deserve any of this? And look at what a failure I am. Understand this, that you're not to touch the glory. You're not to touch what God, the work that he is doing in your life. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Let him do the work. Let him complete that work in you that he began. All he asks of you is that you believe him and that you trust him. And when you get discouraged, think of where that may be coming from. And if it's from Satan, you need to hold up the shield of faith. If you're not holding up the shield of faith, then those fiery darts are going to get through, and you're going to be discouraged, and you're going to wonder, well, why am I even here? And you'll think, you know, what a waste. You know, this is such a wasted life. What am I doing? You know, I'm not accomplishing anything for you, Lord, and I have this problem with my flesh. I can't seem to do anything right, and it doesn't seem like you're doing anything in my life anyway. And that's a lie from the pit. Isn't that a lie from the pit? And we need to come to church to be reminded that it's His work. And He's patient with us, and we need to let Him do His work in us as we trust Him moment by moment. So I just want to say this prayer for you. In Jesus' name, may Satan be bound from your life this week, that he has no authority over you, His child. You're a child of the King. You are going to be co-heirs with Christ, reigning with Him, if you share in His sufferings. And know this for sure, that Satan will have no authority over you, because God, Jesus, told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. And that in Jesus' name, by the precious blood that He shed for you, may you be covered with His blood this week, and that any of those fiery darts that come your way will just fall off because you held forth that shield of faith, knowing that He will take you through it and He will be your strength. In Jesus' name, may He be your strength this week. May you not just in your head understand that, but in the practical experience of each day with each passing hour, may you know that victory in Jesus this week. And when those trials come along your way, that you have victory and you trust Him anyway, even though there's pain. You trust Him anyway, even though there's failure. You trust Him anyway, even though you sin. You confess to Him anyway, and He will deliver you into His presence by the precious blood of Jesus. May you receive that in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out and have victory in the name of Jesus this week. Amen.